We've been doing a study on the names of God about once a month, and the last time we were on this subject, we covered the name Yahweh, and that is the holy, sacred, and personal name of God that the Jews knew. And in fact, we learned that there was a time that the Jews, many of them, were afraid to even pronounce this name or to speak this name because it was considered so holy and so sacred that it would be wrong for them to pronounce it because the name of God is holy. Well, some of us have been reading through the prophets this year, and as we were reading through the book of Amos, I came across a verse that I thought was really interesting. In fact, it had to do with a time in Israel's history when God was going to punish his people for their sin. The nation of Assyria, I think it was going to invade them, and there were going to be some terrible things happen, like a terrible war, a terrible invasion. And this particular verse that I was reading was as though there was going to be someone in a house that survived the invasion, but a number of other people in the house died. And so this person who survived said to his friend, "The name of the Lord is not to be mentioned." As though he didn't want to speak the name of the Lord. I thought that was really interesting. And someone who knows the Bible much better than I do, a commentator, mentioned that it had to do with the fact that this person who survived thought that if God discovered that he was still alive, he might be very angry with him and cause him to be dead too, to kill him too. And so he didn't want the Lord to know that, as though God didn't know that he was already alive, that he did survive. Well, God did promise a remnant. But I just thought that was very interesting. And the commentator also mentioned that even today there are some Orthodox Jews who still do not pronounce this name, Yahweh. And that helped me to understand how it's something in the Bible that has to do with the fact that maybe some Jews thought that they shouldn't pronounce that name because of even a verse like that. It helps me to understand that the pronunciation, we think it's Yahweh, is maybe not really totally understood. But there's so much more to the character of God, and I'm so glad that while God does punish sin because he's a holy God, that he's also a God of mercy, a God of grace, and that he has allowed us to have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we come to him on his terms and accept the sacrifice for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered, the perfect, once for all sacrifice, there's nothing else to add to it, we don't have to suffer for our sin. People will have to suffer for their sin if they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have not accepted that sacrifice. But if you come to him on his terms, accept the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered, tell the Lord that you are sorry for the things that you've done wrong in your life, and that you want forgiveness, and that you can have forgiveness, that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, he will give you eternal life. He promises that. I'm so glad that the Lord has done that. And he's not just an angry God. Well, we're going to consider another name for God today. It's Elohim. Elohim. And this is the more general name for God. And it's usually translated simply God. It's thought to mean strong. And tells us that God is the strong one. He is the one that's the greatest and the strongest of all gods. Now, sometimes this word Elohim is used, since it's a general name for God, it's a name that's used for other gods too, false gods. There's only one true God, the God that we know, the God who is the greatest and the strongest. But it's also this general term for God. Sometimes you talk about false gods or idols. Who are false gods, they are not true gods, so sometimes the word is used for that as well. So sometimes we have to understand that when we talk about Elohim, the name for God, he is the God of gods. And the greatest of all so-called gods, because there is no other God that's a true God. And so we have verses that help us to understand that. There's a verse in Deuteronomy, and I think this is one of the verses that we can read in Corinne as well. It says, "For the Lord your God," and by the way, there's the word Lord that has O-R-D in small capital letters, and so that's the name for God that we learned last time, Yahweh in the Hebrew. That's how we think we pronounce it. "For Yahweh, your God, is the God of gods and the Lord of your lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Let's see if we can read this in Corinne as well. So he is the God of gods, the greatest of all gods. God of gods and the Lord of lords. This is Elohim. It also has the word mighty in here. In fact, there is a verse that tells us that he is the mighty one. We don't have this in Corinth, but the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. It's repeated. Now, this term, the mighty one, that's actually kind of an abbreviation for Elohim, the first two letters, E-L. And so in Hebrew, and you might see that, again, the word Lord, that's Yahweh, the other name for God that we've learned earlier. And so the Hebrew, that would say Elohim, Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh. And that's the name. That's the name of our Lord. And so he is the mighty one. He is Elohim, the one who is strong and mighty. I think it's interesting that in Corinne, and you can help me understand this better, maybe afterwards, but I think that sometimes you have in Corinne names, El, right? Ella or El, as in some of the Corinne names, perhaps that's connecting God with some good thing or some blessing, and I think that's a good thing. And, you know, it's kind of maybe as similar to the name Yah or Yah, or that's in some of the Corinne names too, thinking of some blessing or something that God has done for the family. And, you know, Jewish parents, many of them would have a name of God or a part of the name of God in some of their the names of their children, reminding them of something that God had done for them. I think it's a good thing. It just is, it's what we would call a compound name or a combination, some term that goes along with it. And we'll try to take a look at some of those compound names of God. And so El is in this name, and we'll see that a little later too, I think, as we get into the message here. So it's a plural form. Elohim is a plural form. What do we mean by plural? Someone want to give me a thought here. What does plural mean? More than one. More than one. So if we say, in English, if we say singular, that means one. If we say plural, that means more than one, or two, or more than that. So that seems a little odd, doesn't it, that we have a name of God that's in a plural, but it doesn't mean that there's more than one God. In fact, there is only one true God. And yet, the fact that he has a plural name as though it's more than one means that there is a fullness to his majesty, something that's great and full and complete, that there's really no end to it. It also speaks of his infinity, that it's limitless in his majesty. He is a great God. That's the idea of the plural, because he's only one God. Now, there are other so-called gods, but this is one instance of maybe the only one I really know of where we have a name for the one true God, and he is the one true God, a name for God that is a plural form. And we now know from the New Testament mainly that God exists in more than one person, even though he's only one God. We know that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's more than one person within the one God. But there is only one God, and there's verses that tell us this. In fact, one in particular that I like is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. There's the name for Yahweh again. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And so the Lord is our God. That's Elohim. The Lord is one. And so it tells us there is only one God. Let's read this in Koren, Deuteronomy 6, 4. So there's only one God, and yet it's in a plural form telling us of the fullness and the completeness, the fullness of His majesty. I also like the idea that He is our God. The Lord is our God, as opposed to other gods that are false gods that belong to other peoples. This is our God, the one true God, the one who is the greatest, the one who is the strong one. He is Elohim. So while it's true that there's only one God, His name is plural, and He's the greatest and most complete above other so-called gods. His strength and His power and character are supreme. Unlike the gods of the peoples, you know, other peoples sometimes have more than one God, don't they? And so there's this puzzle about, okay, of those different gods, which one is the better God or the greater God? You know, how can you have more than one? And so which one is the greatest God? And so it's like these other gods are competing with each other as to which one is the greatest or has the most power in a particular area. Well, we don't have to worry about that. We have the God, the one true God, who is the greatest in power. And His name is Elohim. Now, there are some other things that have to do with this name. So I have them on your handout here so you don't have to write all of this down. But one of the things that's true of Elohim, He is sovereign. Now, here's a kind of a big English word that we don't use very much. Sovereign. What does sovereign mean? What do we mean by that? You know, sometimes we speak of a country that's sovereign, that's independent. It means it doesn't answer to any other country, or there's no other country over it. It's a country of its own. A sovereign, when we talk about God, it means that He is the top authority. He is the supreme authority. He's the greatest or the highest authority. There's no one that answers, or He doesn't answer to anyone. Everyone answers to God. He is over everyone. He is the final judge and the final authority. His actions are decisive and final. Now, His people may be able to persuade Him and plead with Him about certain things and what He should do, but His decisions are correct and final because He is God and He is the one who decides. There is no one who tells Him what to do. He is the one who is in charge. He answers to no one. He is not overruled. So some things about Him being the sovereign is that He is God of all the earth. Isaiah 54 and verse 5 tells us that. He is God of all flesh. A verse in Jeremiah tells us that. In fact, that verse tells us, God asks a question, is anything too difficult for Me? What do you think the answer to that is? Is anything too difficult for God? No, because He's perfect in power and strength. He's the strong one. He can do anything. He can even do the impossible. Some verses that we're going to look at in a little bit kind of point that out. Things that are impossible, humanly speaking, God can do. He is the God of heaven. And some verses tell us that. In fact, one of these verses, we're not going to look them up, but you have them there for your reference, even says He's the God of heaven and earth. And so He's the God of earth, He's the God of heaven, and He's the God of heaven and earth too. And we read a verse that tells us He is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the greatest and above all other so-called gods. This is probably no surprise. He's the creator. He made all things. Okay, He's the God of the heavens, and He's the God of the earth. And it tells us in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Another verse in Isaiah tells us that He is the one who created the heavens and the earth and formed the earth to be inhabited. Isn't it interesting and amazing how this planet is designed specifically for people, for animals, and all sorts of living things to be able to live here? God made it that way. He made it to be inhabited by people and other living things. That's the way God made it. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no other God. He's the greatest, and He's the only God. God is also the judge. He is the final authority. And so that's the idea behind Him being the sovereign as well. But some verses in the Psalms tell us that He is the judge. And in fact, one of those verses reminds us that He's the judge for widows and people like that who are unable to help themselves. So we might think that there's a lot of injustice in this world, and there is. But God is still the final judge. And even though in this life it may not seem that He's really judging or making everything right, we know that He's coming again, and He will judge and rule. He is the one who is going to judge because He's the one who's the final authority. He's also mighty in His works for Israel. And one of the verses, and I'll just read this to you. It's at a time that Moses is speaking to the people. And he says to them, you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet He lives. So God could do some wonderful and spectacular things, some of the miracles they saw by Moses, and some things in the midst of the fire and His glory, and yet Moses still lived, even though he met with God. God showed His greatness and His power and the wonderful acts, the mighty acts that He did for His people when He redeemed them from Egypt. He redeemed His people Israel from Egypt, and they went through the water or the part of the waters of the Red Sea, and they went through on dry land. He defeated their enemies in the land of Canaan, allowed them to take the land. They didn't really want to start with, but God did so many wonderful, miraculous things for His people. They saw His power and His mighty works because He is the strong one. He is Elohim and He is mighty. Now, I mentioned that there are some compound names or some combination names, if you will, or titles for Elohim, because sometimes we see the word El. And so the beginning of the word Elohim, El, and one of those is El Shaddai. In the Hebrew, it means God Almighty. It's thought that this word, or Shaddai, comes from a word which means mountain. And so you have this picture of God on a mountain, and the one who is the highest, the one who is the greatest and the strongest over all and over all below Him. This is the name, El Shaddai is the name that He gave to the first early Jewish fathers, or Hebrew fathers, what we call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in fact, it has to do, I thought this was very interesting when I read about this, that it has to do with the promise that God made to His people, that He was going to make them a great nation. In fact, many nations. He's going to make many nations from Abraham. And so God had this promise that He made based upon this name. And it had to do with His name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, because He was able to do that. He is the strong one, and He is the Almighty one. So we're going to read some verses that have to do with this. And so now I don't have these written out on the handout. I do have them in Korin, but If you have an English Bible and want to follow along, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And it talks about Abram. In English, it says Abram. And that was Abraham. In fact, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and it's God even mentions that, or he changes his name later in this passage. We're not going to read that part, but Abraham, or when Abram, or Abraham, was 99 years old. Think about that. He was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. There's the name that we're talking about right here. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Okay, now there's the covenant. Covenant or promise. A covenant is like an agreement or contract that God has said, I'm going to make this promise or this covenant, this promise or contract with you concerning your people. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. And there's some other things that he says here later too. So why don't we go ahead and read those verses in Corinth. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. Now this is the first appearance in the Bible, or the first place in the Bible, at least in the order of the books of the Bible as we have them presented to us, where we read of this name, El Shaddai, or God Almighty. And I wanted to read the second verse because it has to do with the name, the covenant name, or the covenant that God made. And so I think it's kind of like this is the covenant name that God was giving to himself, and why he was giving this name to the patriarch, so that they would know this was the promise, and based upon the fact that he is God Almighty, they were going to have this promise, this covenant promise. Now, how old was Abram, or Abraham, when he received this promise? 99 years old. Now, in order for Abraham to be the father of nations and to be multiplied greatly, he was going to have children, right? And the child, the son that he was going to have, that was going to be the start of the fulfillment of this promise, hadn't even been conceived by his wife Sarah yet. And that was to be Isaac. I mean, 99 years old? That seems pretty impossible to me, doesn't it? That God's going to fulfill this promise when the child, I mean, he's not there yet. Hasn't even been born, hasn't even been conceived by Sarah, who was almost as old as Abraham was, or Abram. Seems impossible, humanly speaking. Well, it really was impossible, humanly speaking. But it wasn't impossible for God, because he is God Almighty. And God says, now you have to believe me here. You have to trust in me. I am God Almighty. I'm going to make this happen because I am God Almighty. I am the one who can keep this covenant promise. So he's making this promise to Abraham, even though it would seem to us that it would be impossible. Okay, now turn to Genesis chapter 28, if you have a Bible with you. Or otherwise, you can just listen as we read it. Genesis 28, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So you have the reference on your handout, even though I don't have the verses written out for you. Now, who was Abraham's son who is going to be the continuation of the fulfillment of the promise? Isaac, yes. And so here we have Isaac, and Isaac's going to call Jacob. Jacob was Isaac's son. Okay, so now you hear a lot of times in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Isaac was the son of Abraham, Jacob was the son of Isaac. And so here Isaac is talking to his son Jacob. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. They were the people of the land, the heathen people, and they weren't supposed to take wives from that place. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So it's like, you know, cousins or, you know, relatives, but not a direct relative, not like a brother or sister. May God Almighty, there's the name, God Almighty. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. See, now this is the promise that God made to Abraham. Isaac knew about that promise, and he's saying, God's going to fulfill his promise. This is the start of it, and you're going to be a part of that, Jacob. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So you see, this is part of, this goes along with the promise. He is God Almighty, and he's able to keep the promise that he made, that he's going to give them the land, that he's going to make them a great people, because he's God Almighty. It's connected to his name. Did we read that in Corinne? I forgot. Let's read that in Corinne. Okay, thank you. And so he is El Shaddai, the God who can do the impossible, just as he promised. Okay, now one more set of verses that has to do with this particular name, and it's in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 and verses 9 through 12. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. You see how God is connecting the promise that he made to his people to this name that he's given himself, God Almighty, because he is the one who can do it. He's the one who can make this great people and keep the promises, all the promises that God has made, the promise of eternal life for those who trust in him and trust in the Lord Jesus as a Savior. God keeps those promises because he is God Almighty. We should read these verses in Quran too. So God is God Almighty, the one who's able to keep his promises. Now, did you notice here that God gave Jacob another name? He gave him the name Israel. Now, actually, he had given him that name earlier. That was the time when Jacob wrestled with God, and he prevailed. In fact, the name Israel means to rule as God, and it comes from two words. One of those words means to prevail, and it's kind of like he's going to not be defeated. To prevail, it was like God was reminding Jacob that he had wrestled with God and prevailed, and yet God is still God. Well, you know, there's two parts to the name Israel. One of them means to prevail. The other one is that part of the name El, Israel, the short name for God or Elohim. And so even in this, to rule as God, even in the name Israel, and of course that's the name that was given to the nation or to the land as well, wasn't it? We call it Israel, the country of Israel. In the name Jacob, or now Israel, we even have a reminder of God, who is the one who is the Almighty, who is the one who is Elohim, the one who keeps his covenant promise with his people. What an interesting and wonderful thing that he's, even in the name Israel, he's given the promise, or the reminder of the promise, that he is Elohim, he is God, he is the strong one, the mighty one. And he will keep his promise as he made, because he is the one who is the Almighty. You know, I think it's interesting when we think about the Lord Jesus and his return to the earth, and we think of this one El Shaddai, the idea that it has to do with a mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to earth, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to rule from Mount Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. From a mountain. It just reminds us of how God, the Lord Jesus, is a person of God, and the one who is the Almighty. The one who's going to rule and to reign. The one to whom all the nations and kings of the earth will be subject. And he will rule from his mountain. Now here's a promise. I don't have it. Okay. We looked at these verses, didn't we? Here's another verse that I'll just read to you in Psalm 91. I think this is one that we can personalize a little bit, because it has to do with the one who is the Most High, and it's something that was personal to the psalmist. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Okay, so there's the name, the Almighty, or the one who is the Almighty God. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Now this is a verse we can make for ourselves, isn't it? That he is the one who's the Almighty. And he is the one who is the Almighty God. So El Shaddai, the shadow of the Almighty. But did you notice that in the first part of the verse, of verse 1, it speaks of the Most High. And that's another name for God that has to do with this compound name. It's El Elyon, God Most High. That's actually kind of an abbreviation of it, but God Most High. So in the last few minutes here, maybe we'll talk a little bit about this name. God Most High, or the Most High God. We see this a number of places in the Old Testament. God is the highest. There is no one higher or greater or supreme. He is the strongest and the highest above all so-called gods. The first appearance in the scriptures of this name, El Elyon, is in Genesis chapter 14. And we're not going to read those, but that has to do with the appearance of this one named Melchizedek, who was priest of God Most High. And he brought sacrifices, or offered were brought out to Abraham, bread and wine. And that means that he offered the things that were of high value. And, you know, it kind of reminded me that bread and wine are the things that we remember the Lord Jesus by as well, the things that he wanted us to remember him by, that remind us of the sacrifice of the highest value, the greatest sacrifice of all time, and the greatest sacrifice that could have been given, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for our sin. And of course, he is our great high priest. And so, the Lord Jesus is the one who is the Most High. In fact, we see this in the New Testament. Here's a couple of other verses in the Old Testament that I'll just read to you. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Psalm 97 and verse 9 says, For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. I think that helps us to understand this term, God Most High. There is no one higher. There is no so-called God that is higher or greater than him. Now in the New Testament, when we see this name, God Most High, oh, I guess I did actually have those verses written out. So there you can read them if you'd like. When we see the name God Most High, it's interesting that many of those references in the New Testament have to do with the Lord Jesus. God Most High, or Most High God. In fact, when Jesus encountered demons, or people who were possessed with demons, sometimes the demons would cry out and say, What business have we with you, Jesus, Son of God Most, or Son of the Most High God? And it just reminded me of, you know, this term in the Old Testament, Elyon, God Most High, or the Most High God. Jesus, the Son of God, is in fact a person of the one true God. And in fact, he is God Most High, or the Most High God. I believe this New Testament term that we see, God, or the Most High God, is the same as what we see in the Old Testament, El Elyon, because at least as well as I could tell, in every instance in the New Testament, it's the same Greek word or the same Greek term, the Most High God. And I don't really know Greek, but I could tell that it's the same word in the Greek. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews speaks of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. And that term there, we know from the passage in Genesis, is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. And so I just thought it was interesting, too, that most of the instances in the Greek term, of the Greek term in the New Testament speak of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, one of the examples is when the angels announced his birth. And they said that he would be called the Son of the Most High. And in fact, he is not only the Son of God, but he is God the Son. God in the person of the Son. So Elohim, he is the supreme God above all other so-called gods. There is no other God, but there are some who are called gods or referred to as gods. But he is the only God, the one true God. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he is El Elyon, God Most High. So there is no other God who is greater. There is no other God who is more powerful, who is more mighty. All the other gods are not really gods at all. He is our God, and he is the mighty one, the strong one. He is Elohim. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the strong one, that you are the almighty, and you are the one who is the Most High. There is no one who overrules you. You are the one who rules over all. You are the one who is in charge, and you are our God. And so we answer to you and take orders from you, direction from you, but we thank you as well that you're a personal God and that you have made it possible for us to have a relationship with you by our Lord Jesus Christ. That we thank you that we have our strength in you, and that you are our rock, that you are our fortress, that you are the strong one, the one that we can trust to keep your covenant promises, even all of your promises, the promise of eternal life and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are Elohim, that you are our God, and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.